The 2015 Grace Agenda Conference presents A Woman's Worth, a Lady Seminar, featuring Nancy Wilson, Becca Merkel, Rachel Jankovic, and Heather Wilson. Sponsored by Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2015. Enjoy the talks.
Okay, I'll take the first one here. Well, these are good questions about contentment. What if you have a deep sadness, hardship and affliction? Of course, this is a great question. We all need encouragement, and just think about that word, encouragement. Encouragement. We need courage to walk through hard times. So when I began, I said, I want to talk about cosmic contentment. So in the context of knowing God is a maker, He ordains all things. I trust Him. He is good. So now I look at my circumstance in light of all that. That He made me. This is not a surprise to Him. This is what the next thing for me to do is. I think a good way to view hardship and affliction is to think of it as a test. Well, it is a test, right? But you've taken tests. Or you've given tests, right, to your kids? Or if you're a teacher, you've taken tests. So a hardship is God giving you a test. And oftentimes, it's a pop quiz, right? So you want to study the material, and you want to be well prepared. And something that helps me is I think sometimes if I get myself into a pickle, I think, well, what would I tell someone else? If a woman came to me with this problem, what would I say? It's like, well, I know what I'd say. You counsel yourself and tell yourself these things. But in the context of believing that God is good and that He's just testing me, we need testing, right? Because if we flunk, well, I guarantee we'll have another chance to take another test. And flunking may be the best thing that's happened to you because you realize, I have been coasting. I've been coasting, and I fell on my face, and I was provoked. Why was I so close to the surface? You know, So we confess our sin. We ask God for grace. We pray that we can interpret the test well. He's a good and kind teacher and God. He's preparing us for heaven. This place is temporary. There's a lot to do between now and then to get ready. And faith, we won't need it in heaven. We won't need faith in heaven, as Becca said. We need it right now. So we need our faith tested so we can grow. So if we then can take the hardship and the affliction and say, thank you, Lord, you're testing me. I want to pass this test. And I know not only do you give the test, but it's open book. It's open book, ladies. And you've got the book, which does mean be reading the material. Don't just let it be sitting there thinking, oh, well, I don't need it. It's like a course you're in, right? I hope this makes it something you can grab onto. In our community, there are many people, as I'm sure in all of the communities represented here, many people with many hardships. And we know that. So we pray for one another. We gather around people who are needing it. It's nothing wrong with saying, I could use some encouragement. There's nothing wrong with that. My goodness, we all need encouragement. It's okay. I remember one time my son called me. Hey, Mom, how you doing? And he just called it a moment that I wasn't doing very well. There was a little bit of a hard time happening. And I said, not very good right now. And he knew all about what was going on. And he just said, oh, Mom, this is just a speed bump. And it was so encouraging to me. But I was so glad, even though I could think, oh, I wish I had been, oh, I'm fine. I'm great. But I'm so grateful that he called right then. And he said that because it's a great image. And I've never forgotten the speed bump image. And that's what they are, right? Speed bumps, where we have to slow down a little bit, take it easy as you get over that thing, and then you get back up to speed. Some things are bigger. Some seem like roadblocks. And so we pause and say, well, Lord, here I am. I need help to get through this thing. So in all the things that happen to us, if we realize that God is fitting us for heaven, he's sanctifying us, and these afflictions are fitted exactly for our needs. They're not willy-nilly just thrown out there. Like, this one is specially for you because your soul needs this. You think, oh, but I would rather have her lesson. Couldn't I have that one? It's like, no, you're good there, actually, right now. You need to work on this one. So take it as from a loving Father's hand that he's working you over. He's shining you up. He is getting you fit for heaven. And there's a lot of work to do. I'm hoping quickly, I think I got these. Depression, I think depression, the same thing. In the face of depression, to say, well, get help. Get help on depression. It's a whole nother topic. But to be thankful and say, okay, so this is the test I'm getting. I'm tempted to get depressed. So I need to focus on that and sort of get an arsenal ready so that when I'm tempted to get depressed, I know what to do. I can pass that test. We're all tempted in many ways. And we tend to listen to lies, do we not? We listen to lies. And the Holy Spirit speaks in a different language. And you know who the father of all lies is, right? So we don't want to listen to lies. So you need to pay attention. And who are you listening to? And if it is the devil, then it's going to be lies, accusations. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And the Holy Spirit does convict us of sin, but it's not, you are such a rotten Christian. That's a very vague accusation, isn't it? The Holy Spirit would say, that was a rude comment you just made to your husband. Okay, it's very specific. Conviction of sin is very specific. Put that money back in her purse. You know, it's specific. It's not, you are such a crummy person. You are no good. Yeah, nobody likes you. Don't listen to that. But contentment to say, okay, God wants me to work on this one. I know what's on my front burner. I have to deal with depression, or I need to deal with loneliness, or I need to whatever, fill in the blank. Whatever it is, we're all dealing with things. To say, so why don't I do a Bible study on this? Why don't I get prepared so that when I'm tempted, I can pass that test? Because we will all be tempted until the day we die. Temptation is not sin. It's not sin. Jesus was tempted. So we have to learn to resist temptation and ask God to renew your mind so you resist the world's influence, to put the flesh to death, overcome these fleshly temptations, and to walk in the Spirit. So I hope these answer. And I'm going to now turn it over to someone else.
All right. Some good questions here. Okay, first of all, courage in the face of a deep sadness, false accusation, with the result of someone taking your child away. So certainly large-scale trial on that level, how to have courage in that context. Okay, first of all, I would just say all of the things I said about courage apply to this, that Christ is with you, that this is something that you have the presence of God and Jesus interceding on your behalf, the Holy Spirit being with you, that courage looks like obedience. It looks like thanking God for hard providences, continuing to obey him, not giving into all of the, I'm sure, hundreds of sinful possible attitudes you could be having at a time like that. I'm sure that that brings out a side of yourself that many of us have not been tried on that level and all kinds of things. I will say that on a much smaller scale, this last summer, my two-year-old son broke his femur, which was just a really nothing big happened. He was like in a basket on the floor in the kitchen. He tried to step out of it and just twisted his leg and snapped his, he fell like this and snapped his femur right in the middle. Which was obviously a burden and a trial, but not as much as having the child and family services people to come talk to us about how did this happen, you know, was this abuse, is this, you know, like coming to check. And we knew, I understand, we're cool with the fact that you should check if kids are going with big broken bones. Someone should check that they're not getting beat up at home. But it went on and on. It was something that drags out with, like, we just had a number of different times we had to deal with it. One of the things that was a tremendous blessing for me in that was recognizing this is not something I had anticipated ever having to deal with. Had not seen myself with a social worker in our living room at any time, not my favorite. But what we had this time where we had our orthopedic surgeon had to write a statement to get back to the social worker to tell them whether, in his opinion, the x-ray was consistent with our story of what had happened. And in that time, he's super busy. Surgeries all day, can't get around to writing it. I don't even know the man, so you feel like your life and your future is hanging on, you know, this child I love so much is hanging on a man we don't even know interpreting the x-ray a certain way, which is terrifying. It's a moment of just feeling like, but I was telling the truth about what happened. You know, like, how could we be dealing with this situation where it's all up in the air and at the hands of other people who don't know us and don't know how much we love our children? But in that time, I was so thankful for that experience, because I realized, you know, as mothers, our desire is to protect our children, keep them under our wings, have them, you know, all like, this is how we'll do it. And then you realize that's actually just an illusion. Like, the whole point is this is a reflection of God's love and tender care for his children. It was so good for me to think, you know, my wings have never been the point. Like, us protecting this little boy has never been, like, we are not the people who love him the most. We think we are the people who love him the most, but God loves him more than we would ever love him. God put him in this situation, like, whether or not someone else brought the trial to you, whether I would like to say some things to the ER doctor, I might want to say some things to the ER doctor who did that. But the point is simply that recognizing that it's not about who brought us this trial, it's about who sent us this trial. We know that this is from the hand of God. We know that he is with us. We know that he cares more for our children even than we do. That we can continue in obedience and have courage, because you do have Christ, you do have the love of the Father. And more importantly, in a situation like that, your child does as well. Recognizing that the love of the Father to your child is more important than your love and your presence in their life. Okay, a second question. Rachel, thank you for mentioning infertility and miscarriage, because some of us long for the struggle of raising children rather than just having them. Any words on courage in that trial for us? Yes, this is something that I do not personally have experience with. I am often surprised when I am pregnant. It is something that we have a different side of that to deal with. However, I recently in a webinar, if you were in my webinar, you probably heard me talk about this, but I'm going to talk about it again. I think it is so easy for us to wonder about our burdens, about why do I have to bear this thing, why do I have to do this, but if we recognize that it's more like an orchestra, and that Christ is the conductor, that he has called us each to have our own instruments and to glorify him and to watch him and to praise him. Like, the whole purpose is to glorify God. And yes, some of us have huge baggage and big, heavy cellos that you're lugging in. And it is like, why, Lord? Why me with this big thing when you see someone running by with their little flute box? You know, like, I'm on my way, and you're like, she's not even doing anything. Like, I'm the one with this huge, big thing. But the point is that God gave you that instrument with the intention that you glorify him, because the instrument makes a different sound. Like, the sound of glorifying God in infertility is a different kind of glorifying God than the sound of having tons of little children and glorifying God in spite of that. And the sound of people who have, you know, abusive pasts or heavy things, as they glorify God, it together, if we're following him, if we're obeying him, and if we are content, as Mom was just talking about, with the instrument that he designed for us to play to his glory. Like, here we are. This is my role. And even if you struggle with infertility for a long time, when you do have a child, it will be a different sound of glorifying God than it is for people who have kids coming faster than they know what to do with it. So the truth is that learning to glorify God with the instrument that he gave you is a way of not just blessing him and honoring him, but blessing all of the other people that you are playing with. Like a huge orchestra of one instrument is no fun. And I think sometimes about it, you know, it's funny when you think about the orchestra, you think there's somebody out there has to be like the first violinist, you know, and the entire time they're just like, and then somebody's in the back with the cymbals, kind of just waiting for that time when they may do something all of a sudden. And you think, and if you're in the orchestra, it's easy to just be like, look at that lady. Like, I hate what she's not doing over there. You think, but the contentment and the joy and the way we can appreciate one another, when we stop looking around and comparing and thinking, why can't I sound like that? Why didn't I get that part? But instead we look to the conductor. We know we're here in his will with this instrument, and just glorify him where you are. And that doesn't mean don't be asking, don't be saying, Lord, give me another part, give me more to play. But the contentment of knowing that this is purposeful and is his intention for you, and that this is the way that you can best glorify God. You are best equipped with the life that he gave you to glorify him, because he gave it to you. Am I supposed to do all of them at one time? Yes? Okay. Okay, last question. When raising girls, how do you respond when she tends to hover and demand affirmation on everything she does? I think she needs it too often, and it may lead to unhealthy desires later, but I can't ignore her. Right, how do I respond? With our daughters, sometimes your kids go through little phases of trying out some new thing, and you have exactly this kind of question. Like, what? Why am I having to tell you every 30 seconds that you're doing a good job? We had something that I would do is just not take it too heavily. Don't transport this into teen pregnancy problems or whatever it is that you're thinking, oh no, it's happening. But just help her, just really strategic, just be like, you know, that's not how we're going to do it. Let's try this. We had a daughter who took to saying things that she didn't mean at all, like she would smell the basket of clean laundry and be like, disgusting, or just, it made no sense. It was like she's just filling the air. So we started saying, anytime you say something like that, you're going to have to give us three, you're going to have to tell us three smells that you love or three things that you do like. And it really was, I don't know, that happened twice possibly and it was over. She never, it was like, that's no fun. I'm not going to do that anymore. So I would encourage you, maybe if your daughter is asking for affirmation all the time, to just say, yes, you're doing a great job. And now I'd like you to give three things to other people that they're doing a good job with. Tell everyone things that they're, it kills the desire very quickly. It's like, never mind, Mom, this is no good. This game is no fun anymore. All right, that's it.
Okay, so this one is how to apply faith in the face of great fear, when you need to apply it most, when you know faith is the antidote to fear, but are paralyzed by the fear to apply it. So when you're kind of stuck and immobile because you know what to do, but you can't do it, basically. And I think there's a couple things on that one. I think the first thing is, what's the fear? Like, is it a worry or is it an actual genuine threat that's looming? Because I think those would be two different things. So worry is when you kind of get sucked off into the what if thing. You know, what if my husband gets killed in a car wreck and doesn't come home? What if my kids get kidnapped? What if, you know, that sort of thing. And there's never really an answer to that one because, well, Dad always told us growing up, worry has no answers, right? Questions have answers, worry doesn't. So if you say, well, what if my husband dies on his business trip and doesn't come home? You say, well, what if he doesn't? You know, it's just there's not a thing there. So if it's a worry, then just, you know, stop it. I think don't just answer your question. If you say, well, what if that happens? You say, well, what if it doesn't happen? And then be done asking the question. But that's a different thing than a genuine threat, you know, with Daniel is about to get marched into the lion's den and there are the lions and there it is. And that's a different situation than you just having a panic attack for, you know, vague reasons. So if it's a genuine threat, it's a big fear, it's a serious thing, it might happen. You know, you've been diagnosed with cancer, it's real. It's not like, what if someday I get cancer, but it's, I have cancer in the face of great fear. How do you have faith then? And I think that's answered in Hebrews when he's, I think the first thing is, the first part is, what do you believe? And that's easy. You know the answers to that. You believe in Christ. You look to Christ. You know he has something better for you. You know the worst that can happen is that you die. And, you know, like, it can't, there's no other thing beyond that. So you die and you go to heaven. There you go. Happy ending. You know, so honestly, if you keep your eyes on Christ, the worst thing that can happen is you die, right? And is there somewhere in Lewis where he says, they can't do anything to your soul, whatever happens. You know, it's whatever the threat is, the earthly threat, it can't touch your soul. It can only touch your body. So what do you believe? And just go back to that. But then I think verse 12 where it says of Hebrews, well, maybe it's 12. I don't know. Yeah, it's chapter 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Right? So it's like, okay, buck up. It's like, here's what you know. Here's what you believe. Now, because of that, strengthen your hands that hang down and your feeble knees, and let's stand up and go. So it's like, and if you're saying, but I can't, my knees are wobbling, it's like, well, we do serve the God who said, pick up your mat and walk. Right? And that's what he's saying here too. So if you know what you believe and you're looking at him, you know that he will give you the strength to do what you need to do. So I think don't worry about the step you have to take first. Go back and remind yourself of, what do you believe? What do I know to be true? And then take the step based on that. And so it's just sort of like, stand up and walk, strengthen your knees and your hands that are hanging down. And then I like the make straight paths for your feet, lest you like be made lame, right? Just, there are certain routes you can take through life that you're going to trip and sprain your ankle. And it's like, go for the straight path, look for the straight path and strengthen your knees. And it's just sort of a, all right, here's the thing. You've not resisted to the point of blood yet. Let's look back at all the people who are torn asunder and so forth. What do you believe? Look forward. They can't do anything worse to you than that. And then stand up and do what you need to do. But don't try and just stand up. You have to just stand up because of everything that you know to be true about Christ. And then look to Christ, because he faced something much worse than you're ever going to have to face. And because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so even he had this horrible thing he had to stare down, and he had to look through it, look past it. So it's kind of, I mean, I don't know, it's a bit like how sometimes you have to almost like blur your eyes to the thing that's right in front of you so that you can see further out. You know, if you've got something right like looming in front of you, you can focus on it, or you can kind of blur it and look past it. And I think that that's kind of what you need to do when faced with something like that, is look beyond it, look at the thing that's on the other side of this fear. So anyway, that's it. Thanks.
Got two somewhat related questions on the subject of disloyalty and bitterness, and see how I can do on these. The first one is talking about disloyalty that leads to bitterness. How do you come out of the tailspin of bitterness? The best answer I can give is starting with confession of any sin you have with regards to the situation, whether you help lead to the situation or just for allowing it to lead you into bitterness. Because God is clear that bitterness destroys. And throughout Proverbs, we read that. And even the tail end of the verse about standing up straight that Becca just read continues on from where she stopped. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one sees the Lord. Looking careful, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. So holding on to bitterness is not an option as a Christian. So we have to trust that God is bigger than our bitterness and give it to him, and that he'll use whatever trial it was to sanctify us. And the only way we can lose out in the situation is by holding on to what's not ours to hold as Christians. So generally in this situation, as far as whether it was my younger self or myself now or my kids, when they're dealing with something they just don't want to let go, you just pray. It's like you give the person to God. You give your emotions to God. Because I think as women, I did a lot of, but I feel this way. And I don't feel differently. I just feel this way. And it's like, it doesn't matter. That's disobedience to God. And so the first thing you start with is praying God, praying that God change your feelings. Because I think too often we're told, especially as females, that our feelings are valid. It's like, actually, they're not always. They're actually lies, often. So I think it's the greatest gift to give your daughters, especially as they grow up, that your feelings are not always valid. Sometimes you actually just have to pray that God fixes your feelings. And that's all you can do because definitely if you're dealing with especially long-standing bitterness, it's all you can do. And so I've definitely used that with kids. It's like, no, you have to give it to God. And it's hard. It's like, well, then do it the next day and do it the next day and in the morning and the evening. And trust that God is bigger than it. He's bigger than that person. He's bigger than the situation. And he does change our feelings. And we have to trust him with that. So that's a matter of just trust. Trusting, because we can really feel that he won't. And he will. I know he will. Because he promises. He promises to sanctify us as we come to him. So that would be my answer to that is just prayer. Give it to God. The second one is, how do you stay loyal to one who is not loyal to you? Well, forgiveness, which only comes from God. We're only able to give forgiveness because of what God has done to us. And not holding on to the bitterness, letting love cover the sin. It's hard because it depends the nature of what the disloyalty was. Because often, depending on, whether it's marital infidelity or... there's severe breaks in loyalty that have to be addressed in terms of the nature of the relationship. But even so, we can't separate it from what we're called to do as Christians in terms of forgiveness. So it may, even if the nature of the relationship must change, we still have to give it to God through and through. And so as far as walking through that, just giving God our heart, giving God the situation, and when necessary, getting wise counsel as far as dealing with the situation. If we can't get past our feelings, that's what pastors and wise women, older women are for, is somebody who can help us get away from the immediate and see it in more of an eternal perspective.
I've got one more, and just to add to what Heather was saying, when you're bitter, you're giving the person who offended you power over you, right? Because you're letting their sin toward you, or whatever perceived or real, just power to destroy your life, and just let it go. Anyway, like she said, give it to God. Here's one more on contentment. How do we pursue contentment without being complacent about things like your quality of your marriage, number of children, depth of prayer life, maturity of your church body, etc.? So this is a great question. Contentment doesn't mean we just go, oh, well, I don't care, whatever. Nothing affects me. I'm just a block of wood. No. Contentment is that deep satisfaction. So it's more than just sticking it out and ignoring the trouble. Scripture tells us they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. We, for those things like quality of marriage, and if it was quality of marriage, I would start with yourself. Number of children, all kinds of things, but that you would bring it to God faithfully, repeatedly. You tug on his sleeve about this. You remind him about this. You don't just say, oh, well, maybe someday he'll answer my prayer and I'm not going to mention anymore or think about it because it just stumbles me when I think about it. So no, wait on the Lord. There's a real discipline of waiting on the Lord. That means reminding him regularly, praying about this all the time. Being content, but not giving, just being complacent and not caring, or saying, well, I'm just going to be content with not having a good prayer life. It's like, no, you're not. No. Onward. That you can change. But you might want, you say, yeah, but it's just not very, well, trust the Lord and just keep going. But wait on him, because I was just reading something. Now I can't remember where it was. But it was about waiting on the Lord. I think it was probably Matthew Henry. But he said, if we give up waiting on the Lord, we say, I'm just going to quit praying about this. Then when the answer comes, there's no joy for us. And we should be persisting in waiting and waiting. Wait on the Lord and wait on him some more. We think of waiting as a pain, right? Tapping the foot, waiting, waiting. So this is actually a good, healthy spiritual discipline of waiting. So he doesn't answer your prayers instantly. He makes you wait. And that's good for your soul. It's good. And think about it and tell yourself that. It's so good that God doesn't answer all my prayers like that, quick. He wants me to persevere in prayer. He wants me to wait on him. He wants me to grow in my trust of him. So don't become complacent and think, well, contentment just means I've given up, so I don't care anymore. No, that's not really contentment. Remember, it's being deeply satisfied. Okay, thank you.